As Dr. Outlaw mentioned, in many ways, this has been a tough week for our church. The death of a teenager always brings sorrow to people close to that person, especially family, but also church friends. It may be hard for some of us to be feeling thankful, which is why we need to remember that sometimes we just choose to be grateful, even when we don't have a warm, fuzzy emotion. In fact, it's significant that trouble and praise go hand in hand. When God's people are severely tested, they are often more likely to break forth in praise than when all is going smoothly. We tend to get busy with other things when things are going well, but when we're in the pits and we realize what God has done, then we can say a word of praise to Him. So what I want to really preach about today from Psalm 107 is that thanksgiving is not only a duty, but also a necessity for us. Thanksgiving isn't just a day to eat turkey and watch football. Back in Germany during World War II, there was no turkey, and I guess the only football they had was a little soccer and not much of that. But there was also, kind of hard to believe, much praise, including two books published. One was entitled, And They Praised God. It was written and illegally printed by a member of the underground church that was opposing Hitler. Another title was Praise Out of the Depths. So they were trying to express that God was praised even when things reached their worst. Many centuries before, out of their depths, the Hebrews composed Psalm 107, a great song of praise to God that shows us why we must be thankful today, why we should praise God. You heard read earlier the first verse, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Thanksgiving is one of the activities that we engage in when we gather for worship. But thanksgiving isn't a business transaction. It's the cry of the heart. In other words, we don't render thanks to God with the expectation that we've paid Him our dues and that if we say words of thanks to God, then He's going to give back to us even more blessings. Instead, we stand amazed at all He has done and is doing for us. I want you to notice that the context of this verse here is a gathering of God's people. This was not an individual psalm of thanksgiving, but a communal psalm of thanksgiving. So they're really saying, let us give thanks. And so we gather our hearts together and sing and pray to God, saying, thank you, God. This is one reason why it's so important to be in worship on a regular basis. I want to compare the Christian life to a sports team. What would you think if on the day of the game, this guy showed up and he was all suited up and ready to go and said, okay, coach, put me in. But this guy had not been to any of the practices that week. He hadn't studied any of the plays. He hadn't sat in on any of the skull sessions. I mean, he was just totally unprepared for the game. What would happen? Well, probably the coach would kick him off the team, but he might just put him way down at the end of the bench, you know. You don't think you'd play him, do you? Now, I draw this comparison because many of us think that coming to worship is the main thing we're supposed to do as believers. But the game, if you will, is what we do throughout the week in our places of work, our homes, our schools, and our communities. The practices are these times when we come together to worship and study and plan. Religion is not an end in itself. We're not saved in order to come to church, but in order to change the world. It's a misconception that Jesus died to make us religious. You know, sometimes you'll witness to somebody, and you know, you might talk to them about God, what they think about God, what their relationship to Christ might be. And they say, well, I'm not religious. And you know, a good answer would be, well, good. Because Jesus didn't come to make you religious. Jesus comes to give us a relationship to Him, to Almighty God. You know, I think this is something people need to realize. Religion, organized religion, is the human response to God, not God's action that affects our whole lives. And so, you know, we need to gather. We do need these times. I don't minimize worship. We need it to get ready for the week ahead as we're out in the world. This is our practice time. This helps us get on the right track for the week ahead. We need to pray and praise and give thanks and confess. We need to worship, not in order to impress God, but to get ourselves ready to live for God throughout this week and all of our days ahead. God owes us nothing. But here we realize that we owe God everything. And we say that. We praise God. We thank God. We have so much that we can't help saying, thank you, God. Not only is Thanksgiving not a transaction, it is also and essentially a part of praise. The Old Testament Hebrew, and this is something that really surprises me, the Hebrew language in the Old Testament years actually has no word for our English word thank. Now, I know our Bible translations will translate sometimes this word thank. But in fact, modern Israelis had to invent such a word to use in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem today when Israel was being settled back in the 1940s and 50s. And they look back at their ancient language, which really was only beginning to be a spoken language again at that point in time. They came up with the word todah, but that's not a biblical word in this sense. The Hebrew word here is one of their words for praise. It isn't the most common term, and you know the most common term because it's the word for praise is hallelujah, like in what do we say? Hallelujah, yeah. Hallelujah, you know, means praise, and Yah is the Lord. So that was one of their most common words. The word here is Yada, which is really another word for praise, a slightly different context, but it's often translated thank, because that's really what we have come to understand its meaning for us. The interesting thing is that this word Yada is not used in the Old Testament a single time for an expression of thanks between men. And so it can't be equated with our to thank, which is directed equally to God or to people, our English word. In those places in the Old Testament where our thank would be used, where we would say thank you to somebody, they would use the word bless. In other words, if I did something nice for you in the Old Testament days, they would say, well, bless you. You know, or may you be blessed, or something to that effect. But this word, this idea of thanksgiving as a transaction was a new thing. The nuance is different in our English word. Many languages, including English, actually derive the word for thank from think. As we think about our lives and our blessings, we thank God for all that He has given us. Saying thank you is laboriously taught to a child. Johnny, thank the nice lady for giving you a piece of candy. Over and over again. And then you think, well, will he ever learn? Or, you know, is he ever going to learn how to do this? But he does eventually, usually at least. Hopefully, yeah. Amen. Meanwhile, you know, Johnny has one of those aha moments in life when he realizes the presence of God in a rainbow, or the squeeze of a loving grandmother, or the miracle of sharing a toy with a playmate, and he just spontaneously praises God. So it's a thing of the heart, a cry of the heart, if you will, this matter of the attitude that Thanksgiving grows out of. Back during World War II, one of the German pastors ended up in the German army as a translator on the Eastern Front. Klaus Westermann was captured by the Russians and sent to a prisoner of war camp. With only his New Testament and the Book of Psalms in the German translation by Martin Luther, he made a very detailed study of the Book of Psalms, and he discovered some things that made him something of an expert in that field. He survived the war and his imprisonment, and after the war, he refined and published his conclusions. I'm using this today because he compared praise and thanksgiving as we thank God today, and as the Hebrews would praise God. And I think it helps us to understand a little bit more the relationship and the difference between these concepts. Praise elevates God. It's all about God. With thanksgiving, God remains in His place. This is something we do to God. But praise is recognizing God for who He is. Praise is directed toward God and away from myself. It's not about me, but it's about God. When we praise God, with thanksgiving, I'm expressing my thanks. It's more centered on what I receive, whereas praise is directed toward God. Praise is, in the Bible, is free and spontaneous. Thanksgiving can become a duty. Johnny, what do you say to the lady, you know, that sort of thing. Praise is always, Westermann says always in a group. I would disagree a bit with his conclusion. I think you can praise God by yourself, but you are doing it as part of a group. I will agree about that. Whereas Thanksgiving can be both private or in a group. I mean, you can fold your hands by yourself and give thanks to God at a meal, or you can do it as you lead the family around the table. Praise is joyful. It's not required. It's not the command to praise God, whereas thanksgiving can be commanded. And so the idea with praise is, God, this is what you have done. This is who you are. Whereas with thanksgiving, we're saying, I thank you. So I think there's some merit in a distinction we sometimes make today. Praise is what I say to God to declare who He is. Thanksgiving is what I say to God about what He has done and what He has given. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. God is the first fact of thanksgiving, for He is good. He is good. God is the subject and object of our thanksgiving, not His gifts to us. We thank God not because we are so blessed, which we are, but because of who God is. One of the great preachers put it this way: God is good by nature and essence, and proven to be good in all the acts of His eternity. Compared with Him, there is none good, no, not one, but He is essentially, perpetually, superlatively, infinitely good. That's who God is. And His mercy endures forever. His mercy proves it. It's His steadfast... many translations, this word for mercy is steadfast love, which I think maybe communicates a little better what it is. It's a love that doesn't peter out. It doesn't give out. It's always there. It's always holding forth. And then we look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We who have been delivered are saved by a champion, namely God the Father. We are the redeemed. Are you redeemed today? Say amen. 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 All right. Christians understand this to be redemption from sin and for heaven. But it's also redemption from the world's problems, as we're going to see in a little bit. The Hebrews couldn't make a distinction between the mundane and the spiritual because they looked for God to work in every day and especially in life's trials. They had seen it in the Exodus from Egypt. I'm glad we sang the Red Sea Road, or heard Cindy sing the Red Sea Road song today. The Hebrews had seen that in the Exodus so many years, so many centuries ago. We don't know exactly when this song was written. There's no superscription on this psalm. It begins the book 5 of the Psalms. The Psalms are actually divided into five divisions. We call them 5 books. We don't know when this was composed, actually. It might have been sometime before Israel went into exile, but it might have been after they were carried away, many of them, to Babylon, or even as some of them were returning from it. But the Hebrews were all about seeing how God was at work in their trials. And what I think when we think about let the redeemed of the Lord say so, praise and thanksgiving are especially the work of God's people. Unsaved people really don't know how to praise God or thank God. They don't have the one in focus, if you will, that we say thanks to. Because what they say is not God-centered. It tends to be more people-centered. So come this Thursday when we gather around our tables and TV sets and or get in on the early sales, will thoughts of God appear? Or will they be squeezed out like the dressing gets squeezed into the turkey? In our abundance, all the blessings of God, we somehow forget our biblical heritage of thanksgiving, embodied in the popular story of America's Thanksgiving Day in 1621, when the pilgrims invited the Indians to join them for a celebration. As they had in mind that half of the people who arrived in Plymouth had died in 1620, and early 1621 because of the bad weather and because of the lack of food and everything. But they had a good harvest in 1621, and so they gathered together to thank God. Or we forget how even earlier the English settlers at Berkeley Plantation in Virginia had a Thanksgiving service in 1619. I don't want to give the Yankees all the credit for Thanksgiving. It actually took place in Virginia first in the South. This is our heritage, and these were saved people for whom a relationship with God was the most real thing in their lives. This is who we are, the redeemed of the Lord, who can say, yes, I am saved. So let's say so. Let's speak it out. And how are we going to do this? Maybe along with the blessing that you give for the food on Thanksgiving Day, take a moment for each person at the table to say, I'm especially grateful for fill in the blank. Give each person a chance to say, this is what I'm grateful to God for. Beyond that, one thing that I've decided to try in 2020 is to create a gratitude journal. I'm going to try to write one thing every day that I'm especially grateful for that day. I think some of us need to try to be more positive, maybe substituting for every complaint a praise to God. That might be quite an exercise for some of us, but I think it would be a blessing to us. I confess that I'm still learning how to be thankful. How about you? It's not something that we're born knowing how to do. The Hebrews had to learn how to be thankful. And maybe that's why they didn't have a good word for it. They didn't know that this is something that's a blessing from God to say this, you know. And when they were wandering in the wilderness, when they were stuck there at the Red Sea, when they were complaining, what they mostly did was complain. They had a word for grumbling. And I'm afraid that we're not too so different from them. But I'm working on it. And I hope you will be too. So will you join me in a crusade of gratitude? And then with our orientation toward worldwide missions, with this emphasis on Lottie Moon and the Christmas offering and international missions, I can't neglect the point that comes in verse 3. And gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. In the Hebrew, that last one, by the way, is literally the sea. North, south, east, and the sea. And this will not be the Mediterranean Sea, which is west of Israel, but the southern sea, the Gulf of Aqaba. But however it's translated, I think the meaning is clear. The people are saved or redeemed from the four points of the compass. And so I can't help but see a fulfillment of this verse in Revelation 7, 9, and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In heaven, we'll say so. So let's get started now by saying thank you to the Lord for all of His many blessings. Now, as the psalm goes on, the psalmist notes four groups delivered from distress by God as evidence of God's unchanging love. Travelers lost in the desert wasteland are introduced in verse 4. Prisoners in dark dungeons who have rejected God in verses 10 and 11. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. And then in verse 17, those whose sin made them ill or despairing, fools because of their transgression and because of their iniquities were afflicted. It's interesting, the word in Hebrew for fool and a sick person are very similar, and so different versions will translate different ways. I think that the general idea is here some people, because of bad choices, had become physically ill. And that is true. This is not to say that every person who gets sick made a bad choice. We know a little bit more about illness than that today. But at least some people do make bad choices, and it causes them to have physical illness. And then sailors who escaped shipwreck, mentioned in verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships who do business on great waters. So these four groups don't exhaust all the trouble situations we find ourselves in, but they are fairly representative of the kinds of situations that place us in distress. Our messes may be different, but the solution is the same. In their trouble, they all called upon God, and He always delivered them from it. And so Thanksgiving Day is supremely for God's unchanging love that consistently tries to reach people in the depths that life takes us to all too often. I don't know what your situation might be today. I've quoted it here before. I believe it with all my heart that on every row, there's a heartbreak. Some of us are facing problems that others are not facing, but all together, if as God looks upon us, He knows what we're facing. He knows our troubles. He knows our hurts. He knows our burdens. He knows messes that we are in, not because of any choices we made, and messes we're in because we made some bad choices. God knows all of this. And as we read this great psalm, we see how He was at work in the lives of these people. And so Thanksgiving Day is supremely for God's unchanging love that consistently tries to reach people in the depths that life takes us to. Of course, that love was reaching out to Tarai last week, if she could only have realized it. It's reaching out to her parents right now. And let's pray that they can accept it, for they're in one of life's deepest depths. The psalm says that the wanderers, this is in the first section, verse 7, that the wanderers were led out, King James says, by the right way. A lot of the newer translations say a straight way. I guess that means the same thing. Sometimes it's hard to accept the way the Lord leads. There's a story that's has been told about by the rabbis about King David, but we don't really know whether that's historical or not. But we do know historically it happened to an early Christian leader named Felix of Nola. He was in trouble with some of the authorities in the place where he lived, fleeing from his enemies back in the third century, the third Christian century. He called on God for help. And some of the stories say he took refuge in a cave, others in an old house. But at any rate, as soon as he got inside, a spider began to weave a web over the entrance. And when the pursuers reached that point, they saw this spider web over the entrance. And they said, well, you know, no one could have entered this place without disturbing that lacy covering that's so large now, that delicate curtain of silk. And so he was spared on that occasion. Later on, Felix wrote, where God is, a spider's web is a wall. Where he is not, a wall is but a spider's web. That's the right way. That's the straight way, God's way. And I believe this psalm tells us that nothing separates us from the love of God, which is what Paul said back in the New Testament in Romans 8. This is this psalm is an Old Testament parallel to that great passage, one of my favorites in the New Testament. Not our sin, verses 10 and 11, those who sat in darkness, shadow of death, because they rebelled. Not even our sin can separate us from God if we'll call out to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. Not the depth of our peril, whether it is physical or mental illness, secret or public shame, actual danger from traffic accidents or terrorists or whatever it might be that might face us. That can't separate us from the love of God. Not the difficulty of a challenge. That can't separate us from the love of God. Not the strength of temptation. Not even death itself. God is truly the help of the helpless and the hope of the hopeless. And so if you feel helpless this morning, keep in mind God is going to help you. If you feel hopeless this morning, remember that God is the source of our hope. Four times in this psalm, in verses 8 and 15 and 21 and 31, are these words, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Four times that is repeated in identical fashion. And then in verse 43, it's concluded, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So if we would be wise today, we'll heed the words of this psalm. And we would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. For the Lord is good. And we would look about us at the wonderful things that God has done and acknowledge Him for all of His bounty. So why thank God? The Christian answer is that His love is faithful and stands forever. We thank God because He works among us to bring about our best and to redeem us from all that might harm us. We thank God that as a people, we can praise Him. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. This is the time in our service when we have a chance to respond with public commitments to our Savior, our wonderful, merciful Savior. This is a time when, if you need to accept Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, to reach out to Him and know what it is to have a relationship with Him, not just a religion, but even more so a relationship. When you can come and pray to receive Him here at the altar, when you can come and ask one of our pastor or one of the church leaders to lead you through a prayer asking Jesus to come into your heart and to reside there forever. This is a time when you can say, I want Mount View to be my church home. I want to be a part of this fellowship. This is a time when you can say, I need to get back to God. Maybe I'm a member here, maybe someplace else, but I've drifted away and I want to rededicate my life to Christ. Maybe you just need to come for prayer for one of these burdensome times. But as we come into this time of music again, you're invited to come and share with God's people here in this place. Let me lead us in a prayer before that we go to that time. Father, thank you for hearing us, for being with us, for guiding us. We pray you would be with each person here. And if anyone needs to make a decision public, that we might rejoice with them, that we might give thanks to God for them and praise you for your work in their lives, that they would have the courage to step out and do so, to say so, to say, yes, I am redeemed, and I want everyone to know it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.